Thank you for listening to Servants for Christ. In all that we do and all that we say, we want to give glory and honor to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Thank you for tuning us in as we get into the wonderful Word of God. For the next few minutes, let's take the beautiful Word of God and share it with each and every one of you as we have a sense of anticipation to take the Word of God and to listen to its truth for each and every one. Philippians chapter 4, verses 1 through 9. Philippians chapter 4, verses 1 through 9. Here, as we continue our series, Lord, Teach Me to Pray. I'm glad that you take your Bibles over to the book of Philippians, I want to talk to you about Paul's prayers for worry. Paul's prayers for worry. And as we open up with a word of prayer, I want you to continue remembering our dear friend and prayer partner, Gail George, as we lift her up to ask God to give her strength and healing that she needs, that she's going through, and with her family. Father, Lord, as we go on through with life, may we trust you with our whole heart, knowing that you'll guide us and help us as we become frustrated by what is not happening in our life. Help us to not just depend on our own understanding, but to be able to see things from your perspective, knowing that you have our best interest at heart and in mind. Lord, I know you hear the cries of our heart, and we look to you in everything that we do, and we pray that you will continue to guide us on the path that you have for our lives, a healing of the great physician, because in all of your ways, we acknowledge you to direct our paths. Amen. You know, now, as we talk about Paul's prayers for worry, here we see a passage that's speaking to Christian believers, not to unbelievers. Unbelievers, they don't have peace with God, and they reject, they question, they deny, they curse, and they oppose God. And so God feels no peace between himself and an unbeliever. No matter how mild the unbeliever's questioning and rejection is, it's still questioning, and it's rejection and not peace. But when an unbeliever surrenders his or her life and accepts God, peace is made between him, her, and God. Peace rules both within and between the person and God. And in fact, God causes a flood of peace to surge through the heart and the life of that new believer. And so the question is, once we have peace of God flooding our lives, how do we maintain that peace? Here we see Paul's admonition that cautions us about the worries of life. And so each and every one of us, when we go through life, we begin to realize some of the things that are happening with us. And so how do we keep the peace of God ruling and reigning within our souls? How do we stay aware that God's very own presence is within us? Stay aware that the God of peace lives within our very being. And so here we look and we see that Paul's prayer for worry tells us about the steps of peace, because our highlight is in Philippians chapter 4, verse 6. But when we look at all the verses on this series, Lord, Teach Me to Pray, we've talked about God's hand in Daniel's prayer in Daniel chapter 5 and 6, the way believers should pray in Matthew chapter 6, verses 5 through 24, and Philippians 4, 6. Praying through your pain in James chapter 5, verses 12 through 18. And here today, Paul's prayers for worry, because peace and how to maintain peace is one of the greatest things that we have going for us. And so there are six steps to peace. There's six steps to Paul's prayers for worry. Step number one, peace comes through standing fast. The Bible says, therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. And so that's what he tells us, to stand fast. Amen. The second step for peace, it comes through the agreement and unity in verses 2 and 3. Because I'm glad that each and every one of us, the Bible says, I beseech Euodias and Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life. He's talking about the second step to peace that comes through an agreement and a unity with one another. Now, each and every one of us, as we go through life, notice the first step to peace is standing fast, because there's enemies of the cross. There's believer citizenship that's in heaven. He says, stand fast in the Lord. And so every one of us, the very first step to that peace, if a person wants the God of peace, we must do the things which Paul taught and did. And one of the major things that he taught was to stand fast in the Lord. If a person wishes the God of peace, he must stand fast in the Lord. And the word stand fast is stakiki, the Greek word, which simply means to stand firm, to persist, to persevere. It's the picture of a soldier standing fast against the onslaught of an enemy. He refuses to give ground, no matter the pressure and the strength of the attack. He does not flinch. He or she is not unstable, because he or she is never defeated. The Christian believer is to stand fast in their faith. And so, no matter how great the trial, the pressure of temptation, the influence, the allurement that's made by others, we're to stand fast. And so the believer's source of strength, the Lord himself, that we stand fast in the Lord. There's only one place the believer can stand fast, and that is in the Lord Jesus Christ. Praying, talking, sharing with the Lord all day long, keeping thoughts upon the Lord as our salvation, our hope, and our mission that we've been given, serving, ministering the Lord, bearing testimony, meeting the needs of those who hurt and that need help. And when a believer is walking in the Lord throughout the day, his or her mind and thoughts, they're upon the Lord. And so when the temptations and the trials come, they're conscious and aware of the Lord's presence and strength. Believers are to be walking in prayer and praise all day long. That keeps the peace of God indwelling in their lives, amen. And they're to be walking with their minds upon the Lord and the things that are pure and honorable. And that is what gives them the sense that the God of peace walks with them. The God of peace that gives the believer the power to conquer all trials and temptations, amen. And so I'm glad that the believers are to actually work at bringing every single thought into subjection to Christ. So the believer who walks praying and keeping their mind upon the Lord is a believer who stands fast. And common sense tells us this, that there's no way to be in the Lord unless we're thinking, talking, and walking in the Lord. We are in whatever we're thinking, we're in whatever we're talking, and we're in whatever we're walking in. And so the first step to peace is to stand fast in the Lord. And there's encouragement for every one of us, amen, as we do this. And so thank God we look and realize that as we stand fast in our faith, as we stand fast in the liberty of Christ, Paul said, stand fast therefore in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with a yoke of bondage, amen. We're to stand fast in one spirit, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and stand fast in the Lord, which is the secret of peace. And so we're to stand fast, holding the teachings and doctrines that have been taught. As 2 Thessalonians 2:15 says, therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which ye have been taught, whether by word or our epistle. And so, in verses 2 and 3 that we talked about, that we read, I beseech Euodias and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fella, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life. Now here, that second step is about agreement and unity. There's no peace if there are people arguing, brawling, disputing, criticizing, grumbling, biting, bickering. And so the fact is very easily seen by all, as Paul knew this. Paul knew something else as well. He knew that the Lord himself, there were some in the Philippian church who were being critical, arguing, grumbling, and quarreling, and the Lord had already had Paul to charge the believers to stand fast in one spirit and in defending the gospel. And so I thank God. He said back in Philippians chapter 1, verse 27, he says, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. So we are to love each other and to be of one accord and mind. And so I'm glad as we esteem others better than ourselves. And so the plea is for all quarrels to agree in the Lord. And the source of disturbance in the church was due to the two prominent ladies in the church. Who was it? Euodias and Syntyche. Euodias and Syntyche. Who they were and what caused the trouble between them, it's not known. Only one thing is known about them. They were quarreling, two women who differed, who bickered, who argued, who criticized, and who dissented and murmured and grumbled. And it caused a problem in the Philippian church. And so can you imagine what Paul did? He pleaded for those two ladies to get their minds together in the Lord. And as stated in the point that a person is living and moving and having his being in the Lord, then they're walking and serving the Lord. They're consumed with his mission and his compassion. And I'm glad that that will be that second step that each and every one of us need to have. Most churches have one or more yoke fellows who love and care deeply for others, who are always helping and ministering to others. Amen. And so the yoke fella is the person who should step in when quarrels and decisiveness begin to arouse in the poisonous heads. And that yoke fella is the person gifted by God to bring reconciliation and peace to the church. And so a message is given to the yoke fella as well as to the two quarrels. The yoke fella that it was talking about, amen, in verse 3, and I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow. And so God is calling that yoke fella to help, not only as an option, but God has called and gifted him or her with a loving, caring nature that was suited for this kind of ministry, to use his or her gift by stepping forward and doing the best to bring reconciliation and peace. And I'm glad that each and every one of us, as we're all co-laborers in the gospel, amen, Paul and Clement and others in the church, they needed to be serving in the gospel, not arguing, not differing, amen. And their names were in the book of life. They were true believers who had slipped back into a life of sinful divisiveness. Despite their sin, they were true believers. And therefore, every effort needed to be made was to restore them. And so, we look and we begin to realize that as verse 4 tells us, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. And so the third step to peace is that of rejoicing in the Lord. Amen. Paul, he's in prison and the church is having a problem with some false teaching. And yet Paul tells the believers that they're to walk about rejoicing in the Lord. In fact, they're to rejoice in the Lord always, no matter the circumstances. Excuse me. He goes on in verse 5, and he tells us, let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Now, he shows a very gentle attitude toward everyone in the Philippian church. He tells them and reminds them that the Lord is coming soon. The fourth step to peace is a strong gentleness. The word moderation, the Greek, is a very difficult word to translate into English. But epikeios, is translated by others as gentleness, forbearance, reasonableness, courtesy, patience, softness. And there's a tendency to say that either forbearance or gentleness is the better translation. So believers are to be gentle and forbearing in dealing with unbelievers. Amen. And so the point is well taken. We've got to be gentle in dealing with lost people. And the last thing that we must do is criticize, neglect, condemn, and ignore lost people that are unbelievers. We've got to reach out to the world with the gospel and treat them with loving gentleness. We must be gentle, having absolutely nothing to do with harshness. Too many of us are critical and neglectful and withdrawn. Too many of us are wrapped up in the cloak of religion, having nothing to do with reaching out to the lost. And the desperate need of the hour is for us to reach out with the gospel in a spirit of love and gentleness. Amen. And so, because the Lord says he's at hand, he's ready to come, he's coming near. And it means that when he comes, every one of us will need him to treat us with gentleness. We're sinners, men, wimp boys and girls who sin too often. And the Lord will have every right to be critical and condemn it of us. Our only hope is that he'll be gentle with us. We must be gentle with all other men and women that are lost sinners. And only if we're forgiven toward will the Lord be forgiven toward us. And so we look and we see that out of all of these things, we see the step that he gives each and every one of us. Amen. That fourth step is to peace, is a strong gentleness. So what did I say out of these so far that I've told you? I've talked to you about basically four steps that begins to bring peace. And that is step one, peace comes through standing fast in verse one. Step two, peace comes through agreement and a unity in verses two and three. Step three, peace comes through rejoicing continually and repetitively in verse 4. And then the fourth step, peace comes through a strong gentleness in verse 5. But as we go on, we look and we realize that verse 6 of Philippians 4, this is the heart of the message. It says, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. We're answering a question. And I want you to keep that in mind, that once we possess the peace of God, how do we maintain the peace? And I'm talking about Paul's prayer for worry. How do we maintain that peace? How do we keep the peace of God ruling and reigning within our souls? How do we keep a consciousness of God's very own presence within us, an awareness that the God of peace lives within our very being? And so, the fifth step of peace comes through prayer in verses 6 and 7. It goes on in verse 7 as we continue reading, and the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And so there's the charge. That is, the idea is that the believer is not to worry or to fret about a single thing. The word nothing that it's talking about in verse 6, for be careful for nothing, it means not even one thing. Humanly speaking, the Philippians had every reason to worry and to be anxious, but he said, not even one thing should you be worried about. Not one thing whatsoever. Amen. And so, as the believers were having to struggle for the necessities of life, food, clothing, and shelter, they were facing false teachers who had joined their fellowship, and the teachers were fierce in attacking the cross of Christ. And so, of all the worry and the suffer and the anxiety that was taking place, I'm going to tell you, in the midst of such circumstances, the only way a person can keep from worrying is to receive an injection of supernatural power. And that's the very point of Scripture. There is an answer to worry and anxiety, a supernatural answer. It's the peace of God. And God will enable the believer to conquer worry and anxiety. God will overcome the trials of life for the believer, no matter how terrible and pressure they may be. God will infuse the believer with peace, with the very peace of God, a peace so great, so wonderful, that it carries the believer right through the trial. And this doesn't mean the believer is not to be concerned about the problems of life, but there's a difference between concern and anxiety or worry. Concern drives us to arise and tackle the problems of life with a courage and a diligence. Concern drives us to tackle and conquer all that we handle. And anxiety and worry causes all kinds of problems. Fear to act. Withdrawals, hesitation, cowardice, depression, discouragement, distrust and unbelief. Physical sickness and infirmities. Unwise and harmful decisions. Things that go that are not planned. Emotional problems, spiritual backsliding. And the list goes on and on and on. But the point to see is the seriousness of anxiety and worry. Just take a moment and think about a few of the above problems, how anxiety and worry cause a person to act and suffer. And so he said in verse 7, "And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." Amen. And so here we see the remedy for anxiety and worry: prayer. The four words used for prayer show exactly how prayer is the answer to anxiety and worry. Amen. Because the word prayer refers to the special times of prayer that we share in the periods of devotion and worship. We're to have set times for prayer, times that we especially set aside for devotion and worship. And the word supplication refers to the prayers that focus upon special needs. We feel an intense need as we go before God. We supplicate, that is, we pour out our soul to God. We need, and so great need confronts us, and the only possible help and deliverance is God. And so we come and we lay our need before him as a child, pleading, begging for his help, his deliverance, and his peace. The word thanksgiving means that we thank and praise God for all that he is and for all that he has done for us. And then the word request means specifically the definite request. Our praying is not to be general, but specific. We're to lay before God exactly what is needed, and we're not to fear that we are being too detailed with God or bothering God. And so neither, listen, are we to hold back from asking because we fear that he'll not answer something so specific. Too often believers fear not receiving the answer to a request, that it will show how weak they are spiritually if the request is not granted. And so the scripture says, in everything, you know, I'm glad that he says in everything that he's talking about, you know, that pray like this in everything. Use all four ways of praying. Use them in praying for everything. It means two things. We're to walk in God, live, move, and have our being in him. And we do this by prayer. And so I'm glad that that's what he's telling us. Amen. Because he says, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And so we pray in times that have been specifically set aside for devotion and worship. We supplicate and struggle in prayer when facing times of deep, intense need. We offer thanksgiving and praise all day long as we walk and move about. We offer our requests, specific requests to God. We ask Him to do definite things as we walk throughout the day. Lord, send a healing to Gail George over that cancer. Lord, that no longer the medicine is being effective. We send it and we walk in God. We live, we move, we have our being in Him. We pray about everything, no matter how small and insignificant that it may seem. God is interested in the details of our lives, in the most minute details. He wants us acknowledging Him in all of our ways, our steps, because He cares. He wants to care and look after every single step. And the picture is, we're walking throughout the day, sharing with God every step of the way. God is taking care of every step that we make. What then can take the peace of God away from us? Absolutely nothing. For as we walk in prayer and fellowship with God, God is infusing us with His presence, with His priest, peace. And no matter the conflict, no matter the trial, we're continuing to share with God. And God is continuing to infuse us with His peace. Through prayer, He's given us the peace to conquer and to walk through the trials. Our relationship with God and His peace is unbroken. And so what are we told? He tells us in Matthew 7:7, ask and it shall be given you. Seek, ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. And so we're reminded again and again, as Matthew 26:41 says, watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. And so I'm glad that the parable of Luke chapter 18, verse 1, the Bible says, and He spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. And so we look and we realize that each and every one of us have a task that is before us to be praying. The promise of peace, it means to be bound, it means to be joined, it means to be woven together, and we're assured, we're confident, we're secure in the love and the care of God. It means that we have a sense, a consciousness, a knowledge that God will provide, He will guide, He will strengthen, He will sustain, He will save, hallelujah, He will deliver, He will encourage, give real life both now and forever. And that a person can experience the peace of God only as he or she walks and moves about in prayer. Why? Because only God can deliver man through the most sincere and circumstances and tragedies of life. Only God can infuse assurance and security within the human soul. And the wonderful promise about the peace of God is the peace passes all understanding. It's beyond anything that we can ask or think. It surpasses all of our imaginations, amen. All of the terrible situations, we think peace, and we won't go through these trials. And the peace of God is far greater than anything that you could ever imagine or understand, as it carries the faithful believer, you and I, through the very midst of trials and tribulations. And then the peace of God not only passes all understanding, but I'm glad, listen, that it keeps our hearts and minds. And so it's a military word that means shall keep, because He's telling us, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, listen, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. This military word, meaning to garrison, to keep guard, to protect, the peace of God is like an elite soldier, like a Navy SEAL, like a commando, like a Green Beret, like a Delta Force, hallelujah, like a Ranger, danger, hallelujah. An elite soldier that guards and protects the most precious possession of God, the believer's heart and the believer's mind. And God can keep us only as we are in Christ Jesus. We know the peace of God only if we trusted Christ as our Lord and Savior. Amen. And so I thank God, each and every one of us, as we look at verses 8 and 9, we see that last step of peace that comes through positive thinking. Because Look at the word of God that tells us in verses 8 and 9. He says, listen, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. He said, listen, fill your minds with those things that are good, that deserve praise, things that are true, things that are noble, things that are right, things that are pure, things that are lovely, things that are honorable. He goes on in verse 9, he said, those things which ye have both learned, he says, listen, which ye have both learned and received, that he's telling us about. Praise God. Here, he says, and have heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. Put into practice what you learn. Put into practice what you receive from me. As Paul is ready for his death, he's in a Philippian jail. And from the words of his action, the God that gives us peace will be with you. And so that last step of peace comes through positive thinking. Amen. Every one of us, the truth is, what we think is what we become. Where we have kept our minds is where we are. Our thoughts shape our behavior. What we do is what we think. And so, every one of us, as we look at our lives, and again, that a person who centers their thoughts upon the flesh and its lust will live to satisfy the flesh as pride, as selfishness, greed, and pleasure, and sex. Upon the eyes, its lust will live to satisfy the eyes, and its lust through such things as the immoral, pornographic, filth, launched magazines, books, films, television, exposing the human body, dressing to attract attention, looking a second time. It's upon the pride of life that will live to satisfy things as desire for recognition, for honor, for position, and for authority. God help us if we get into all that junk, because those are the things that we should not be centering our thoughts upon. A mind set upon the world and the flesh is what leads to anxiety. It's what leads to worry. It's what leads to emptiness. It's what leads to restlessness. And this was the stress that here he tells us about when he was talking about earlier to us, that he said, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, listen, here's those two, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. A worldly mind never knows peace, nor true peace, not the peace of God. God will just never allow a worldly mind to have peace, for it is the restlessness of the human soul that he refuses to reach men for salvation. And the point is, when a person accepts Jesus Christ, his mind is renewed by the Spirit of God. Once a person has been converted to Christ and becomes a new man or woman, the focus, their thoughts, is upon good things of life and upon God. And I'm glad it's positive thinking. And so, when we look at our lives, we begin to realize that some of the things that happen every one of us, as we go through the journey of life, amen, we see that every one of us, we can deal with the basics of prayer, the design of prayer, and the attitude of prayer. I remember Bobby McFerrin in 1988 came out with a song that won 3 Grammys. He said, don't worry, be happy. Don't worry, be happy. And I thank God, each and every one of us, worry reigns over more human beings than any other thing in the world, amen. But our theme and our focus was on Philippians 4:6, because be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, amen. You know, Dr. Wayne Dyer had in mind when he defined worry, he said, immobilization in the present because of concern about something in the future over which you have scant control, unquote. Wayne Walter was an American self-help author and motivational speaker. And he wrote all kinds of books. One was Change Your Thoughts, Change Your Life. He wrote about Happiness is the Way. And he also wrote another book called Staying on the Path. Worry is interest paid on trouble before it's due. Paul said it has no place in the life of the Christian. We need to understand that the kind of anxiety which immobilizes us and strangles our spiritual energy is sin. And so I'm glad that here, every one of us, be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Because Paul's prayers for worry, as he used all of the things of the word prayer that carries the idea of adoration and worship, petition, that means earnest sharing of our needs and problems, thanksgiving of expressing to God all that's about us, amen, that we do. I'm glad that here, each and every one of us, as we look and realize that all of us can make a great difference in the life of somebody else, amen. And so every one of us, as we try to apply our life, we see the basics of what prayer is, and that is what I just said lastly. In order for the basics of prayer, for you to be effective, there are certain requirements that's laid down by Christ in the New Testament that Christians must fulfill before they can have a fruitful prayer life. The first condition is you've got to abide in Christ. Because he says, if you abide in me, my words abide in you, and shall ask what you will, and it shall be done in you. That's John chapter 15, verse 7. You've got to be able to abide in Christ, amen. And the second condition is asking in Christ's name. In John chapter 14, verses 13 and 14, Jesus is clear. He said, whatever you ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. And the requirement is so important that Jesus repeats it in John chapter 15, verse 16, and John chapter 16, verse 23. He repeats it two more times. When Christ went back to heaven, he left the management of his business to the church. And since that time, believers have been given the privilege to use the name of Christ in prayer to get what is needed in the conducting of his affairs. And when we pray in Christ's name, all the treasures, all the resources of God are unlocked at our disposal. And so, what does it mean to ask in the name of Christ? Amen. I'm glad to pray in the name of Jesus means to ask on the authority and the merit of Christ. Dr. R.A. Torrey said one time, the great evangelist of the past, he put it like this. He said, it's like going to the bank of heaven, and when I go to God in prayer, I have nothing deposited there. I have absolutely no credit there. And if I go in my own name, I'll get absolutely nothing. But Jesus Christ has an unlimited credit in heaven. And he has granted to me the privilege of going to the bank with his name on my checks. And when I thus go, my prayers will be honored to any extent, unquote. And so Jesus is the one who has an account with God and not us. His name alone is trustworthy. It's dependable. And if we Christians rely upon our own merit, rest upon our own works, pray in our own name, God will never answer, nor will we ever receive. We've got to begin to make our prayers more Christian by always approaching God through the works of Christ on the authority of Christ. And so the conditions is first, abiding in Christ. Second, asking in Christ's name. And the third, that's laid down by Christ, you've got to be accompanied by faith. Because Jesus declared, whatever things you desire when you pray, believe that you receive them and you shall have them, in Mark chapter 11, verse 24. And I'm glad he tells us in Matthew 17, 20, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, nothing shall be impossible unto you. He says in Mark 11, 13, whosoever does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says will come to pass, it will be done for him. And so every one of us, Paul's prayers for worry, amen. Each and every one of us, as we go through life, the conditions that are laid down by God is abiding in Christ, asking in Christ's name. And that third condition laid down by Christ, it's accompanied by faith. But the fourth condition for assurance and answered prayer is asking according to Christ's will. Because in 1 John 5:14, the Bible says, and this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And at this point, many believers fail in their praying. Because if your praying is for some sinful pleasure or selfish purpose, merely for your own gratification, you can expect that God will not answer your prayer. And so, as Christians, we must never do is as disciples of Christ, I pray, and must always be kept within the divine will of God. Ask for those things which are consistent with God's nature and with His personality. And we must not, in our praying, be like the thief who asked God to bless his break into the bank, or the little girl who prayed for the mountain to be cast into the sea because she desired to see a big splash of what it would make. And so, the conditions of abiding in Christ, asking in Christ His name, accompanied by faith, asking according to Christ His will, and abounding in forgiveness. I thank God. The fifth condition for prayers of believers to be answered. Apostle John in 1 John 1:9, he said, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so Jesus added another dimension to this when He stated in Mark chapter 11, verse 25, and when you stand praying, forgive if you have anything against any, that your Father also who is in heaven may forgive you your trespasses. Though prayer begins at birth for the believer in Christ, it only becomes effective by our behavior in Christ. And so if there's a habitual sin in our lives, God will not answer our prayers. A.W. Tozer said, and he wrote this, and I quote, he said, God has never put Himself under any obligation to answer the prayers of worldly, carnal, and disobedient Christians, unquote. Sin in the prayer life is like the telephone wire that's cut. The message goes right into the ground. Sin cuts the prayer wire, clogs the prayer channel to God. It cripples our effectiveness in prayer. David, the psalmist, wrote in Psalm 66:18, if I read iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Isaiah said the same thing. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid His face from you, and He will not hear, in Isaiah 59:2. Only what we forgive in others will God forgive in us. And so I'm glad we look at the basics that are laid down in the New Testament for the assurance that God will answer our prayers. But not only the basics of prayer, we see the design of prayer. We're building a conduit of prayer that will not only help us over the problems of life, but will enable us to live a life in fellowship with the Heavenly Father. And so we call our attention to that design of prayer. I've already talked about it. And I said it earlier, and I read it earlier to every one of you when I read about the adoration, the thanksgiving, the confession, the intercession, the communion, and the petition. Every one of these things that we read here, that it talked about giving adoration, it talked about giving thanksgiving, amen. It talked about confession as never neglect. Confession is a part of our prayer to God in which we express our words and our genuine sorrow for sins that have been committed. Amen. David confessed in his prayer to God. He said, I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and my iniquity have I not hidden. And I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgave the iniquity of my sins. In Psalm 32:5. In this prayer that we're able to bring our faults, all of our failures to God, and we asked for forgiveness. Our intercession, that's a part of our prayer that we plead to God for spiritual and physical welfare of others, amen, that we pray for them ones out there as well. Our communion is a part of our prayer that of the believer's soul with God Himself. The quietness of prayer that we imitate a fellowship with Him, amen. And so every one of us, as we go through all of these things, our petition is a part of prayer that believers must always make use of before the throne of grace. And the meaning of the word prayer is petition. As Christians have the privilege of asking God for those things which are beneficial to our spiritual, physical, and social development, I'm glad that every one of us have that wonderful time that we're able to do something like that. Amen. And so we see the basics of prayer, the design of prayer, but in closing, the attitude in prayer. Because the attitude in prayer, there's some who contend that in order to make prayer worthy of God's acceptance, that we as believers should be on our knees when we pray. Such could be further from the truth. Neither the Bible nor Christ gives any set of rule as the bodily attitude in prayer. Let it be clear from the Word of God that people took a variety of positions when they prayed to God. Remember the basics of prayer, the design of prayer, but this is lastly, the attitude in prayer. And that is, we see in Genesis 24:26, the servant, that bowed his head in prayer to God. And Hannah in 1 Samuel 1:26 prayed while standing. Elijah in 1 Kings 18 verse 42 prayed with their face between their knees. David in Psalm 63:6 prayed lying on his bed. Solomon in 1 Kings 8:54 prayed on his knees with his hands uplifted and spread toward heaven. Christ in Matthew chapter 26 verse 39 fell on his face and prayed. Peter in Matthew chapter 14 verse 30 prayed as he walked on the water. Hallelujah. The dying thief in Luke chapter 23 verse 42, he prayed on the cross. And there's numerous examples of other people praying in various positions throughout the Bible. To be sure, kneeling in prayer had a central place in the lives of the Israelites and expressed their deep respect and their reverence to God. Ezra the prophet said in Ezra 9:5, "And at the evening sacrifice I rose up from my heaviness, and having torn my garment and my mantle, I fell upon my knees and spread out my hands unto the Lord my God. But as for you and I," you might express your adoration and devotion to God upon your knees in prayer. But never forget that prayer is far too big a ministry and it's far too vital an exercise to limit to any particular position. The practice of prayer is much, 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 much more important than the position taken in prayer. Ministry as prayer can be carried on anywhere, anyway, anytime. And as I close, I'm telling you, each and every one of you, as I close out, all of us, that God, the things that He's done for us, the great God of glory that loves you so much that when He created you, when He made you this way, He made you where you cannot think two thoughts at one time. Because one of the greatest things God ever did for you and I was, if you're thinking what is right, you cannot be thinking what is wrong. Isn't that a blessing? You see, that's the way to get your philosophy straightened out. Just get your thinking straightened out. It's so simple. The Bible says, as he thinketh, so is he, in Proverbs 31:7. And so, he says, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are good, report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. And he goes on and he says, you know what? Every one of us, he says, the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And it's done by the thought life. I'm glad that if I'm thinking on something pure, then I can't think on anything impure. If I'm thinking something lovely, I can't think something unlovely. If I'm thinking of something of a good report, I can't be thinking of a bad report. And as I think, I am. God gave a spiritual, psychological provision for every one of us a long, long time ago that he's given to us on the cross of Calvary. Why don't you saturate your soul with this book? Why don't you set your affections on the things above rather than the things on earth? Why don't you think on the things that are pure and just and lovely and get this filth of this world, this flesh, this devil? And I'm going to tell you something. All of these things, our enemy, the devil, Satan, and the world, all of these things, why don't you get them out of your mind? You see, God gave every one of us a physical cure. God gave every one of us a psychological cure. And when he did, they made a spiritual cure. And so, every one of us, as we fellowship with him, abide with him, when we obey God's laws and we abide in him, every one of us, once we've been converted to Christ and become a new person, our focus, our thoughts are upon the good things of life. And so the charge is to think and to practice positive thinking. Every one of us, as we go our separate ways, I hope and pray that you got something out of Paul's prayer for worry, because every one of us, as we get ready to go our separate ways, God knows exactly what we need before we need it, amen. Because here He says, if you want to be able to have Paul's prayerful worry and those steps to that, he says, listen, step one, peace comes through standing fast. Step two, peace comes through the agreement and unity. Step three, peace comes through rejoicing continually and repetitively. Step four, peace comes through a strong gentleness. Amen. And I'm glad as he goes in verses step five and six. Step five, peace comes through prayer in verses 6 and 7. And finally, in step six, peace comes through positive thinking in verses 8 and 9. Father, thank you so much for Paul's prayer for worry that brings peace, that gives us the protection over anxiety and all of the other things, Father. And Lord, help us to put our faith in you, to always draw closer, that we never give up, that we forgive those of our past sins and are continuing to forgive as we confess our sins to you, to know that our future is secure not only in this life, but in eternity with you, that it gives us great peace to draw on that knowledge and peace whenever we worry about things that are happening or not happening in our life. Father, we've been justified by faith. We have peace with God through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.